Preachers don't like to talk about money. I'm a little different. I don't mind too much. I was working at a previous church. Remember the bookkeeper was kind of frustrated by my incessant questions about the budget. He said, well, you know, you were a lawyer for a while, now you're trying to be a preacher. You really should have been an accountant. He probably had a point. Actually, during my years in private law practice, I called myself a creditor's rights specialist, which basically meant I was a bill collector. You shouldn't be afraid to talk about money. It's part of life. We all face frustrations that relate to money in one way or another. How much can I afford to spend on that new car? Why isn't my employer paying as much as that other guy? Should I give a little money to the homeless person who stops me on the street? Jesus talked about money quite a bit. Today's sermon text, it's in the middle of Luke. It relates to this subject. Christ has been attracting large crowds, encountering some opposition. Many of Luke's most familiar verses are right before or right after this. The Lord's Prayer and Parable of the Good Samaritan come shortly before this. Following this passage is a perhaps even more familiar passage about the lilies of the field. This parable is often known as the parable of the rich fool. It should be both comforting and disturbing to us. Listen for God's word. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, I begin with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide a family inheritance with me." But he said, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have multiple goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It seems like a reasonable request. A person in the crowd asks about getting his brother to appropriately divide the family inheritance. However, Jesus wasn't too concerned with the legalities, who gets what. No, he was primarily concerned about us not being prisoners. First, the comforting part. The land of the rich man produced abundantly. There is no condemnation of him at this point. It's what he does with his assets that's condemned. You know, this suggests that there's nothing wrong with having a skill, a business, or an asset that others find valuable. I don't think the Gospels speak against the capitalist system. If you or your ancestors had some abilities or good fortunes or assets that enable you to be a well-paid person or high net worth person, feel guilty or feel grateful about that, to be sure, but don't feel guilty about it. No, it's what the rich man did with his assets that comes in for scorn. It's clear the rich fool was self-absorbed. He says, "What should I do? I will pull down my barns, build new ones there. I will store my grain and my goods." Apparently, no thought of others. Here's kind of the uncomfortable part. Many Americans have become very adept at saving for a rainy day. Thanks to retirement savings accounts, pensions, Social Security, Medicare, home equities, many have a security built up for their later years that would be far in excess. It would have been absolutely unthinkable for the vast majority of people in the history of the world, probably for the vast majority of people in the world today. And you just build up assets, income streams that are probably more than we're going to really need. So that's kind of the question. It's making a nice deposit in your 401k, the early 21st century equivalent of building a bigger barn. Of course, like many issues that we deal with, this is a cut and dry. One reason is that the people who save and invest diligently throughout their lifetimes may end up with assets in excess of what they would have had if they had invested so diligently. Hospitals, schools, social service agencies, churches, in the U.S. and around the world have been generously supported by people who were diligent savers and investors. So, Bill, you say, do I give my money away now? Or do I save my money in and invest it in hopes of being able to give away larger sums at some point in the future? Give me some clear guidance here. Well, I don't really have that clear guidance. Mainline Protestant preachers are sometimes criticized for failing to set up clear standards. This strikes me as like the dilemma that we face on many issues. Do we emphasize mission at home or abroad? Do we take care of our members or seek new ones? We keep our building well-maintained and attractive, or do we spend money on the poor? Do we boldly proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ to one and all, or do we reach out to those of other faiths? Those aren't questions really that call for yes or no answers. They call for yes answers. We need to find a way to do those things, all those things, not get hung up on the possible conflicts. No one says that the judgments will always be easy. At any particular moment in your life, you control a certain amount of money. It might be a lot, it might be a little, it might be very little. But there's basically three things you can do with whatever amount of money you control. You can spend it to support yourself and your family. You can save, invest it, or you can give it away. Hopefully you'll lose some of each, but no way around it. You've got to have to make some judgments. But how do we make those judgments? Well, like I said, I don't know that I have any real clear-cut guidance. But I just sort of had this one thought about what you might keep in mind as you approach making those decisions. Goes back a few years. I don't know, how many years has it been now that we got to the point where you could watch videos on the internet? 10 years? 15? Something like that. I've been in Kentucky most of my life. I grew up near Chicago. And I've been a lifelong fan of the Chicago Cubs. With a lot of suffering over the years, all right at the moment, it's pinched me, I must be grinning. But going back to these 10 or 12 years, I remember this one day somebody mentioned to me that the Cubs had won a game on a home run in the bottom of the ninth. I said, well, that's pretty cool. And the person mentioned, well, you can go to Cubs.com and watch the replay. So I did. Well, that was really cool. That's a cool thing when you just watch the good things. Anyway, when this happened, it got me to surfing around on the internet for maybe the first time. And looking at other videos that I found. And I went to the denomination's national website and was looking around, and I found this video of a speech by Millard Fuller. He's the founder of Habitat for Humanity. And this was a speech he gave to that year's General Assembly, which is the big meeting they have in the summer now, every other year in the summer. And of course, I have a lot of respect for Habitat. Worked with it a number of times. Anyway, so I clicked on this and I listened to the whole talk. Fuller was appropriately complimentary Presbyterian. Nationally, we and the Methodists were roughly in a dead heat for the honor of being the denomination that supported Habitat the most. And since there's about four times as many Methodists as there are Presbyterians nationally, I thought that says something positive about it. But Fuller's speech centered on the number of $1 million homes built in the U.S. each year. He asserted that if those sums were redirected to the construction of Habitat homes, poverty housing could be eliminated in the U.S. within 5 years. It was an effective, and it was a memorable point, except I thought it was a little bit of a cop-out. I thought it was a cop-out because, you know, I don't know exactly, of course, but I doubt that hardly any, very few in any case, of the people who would have been present at that talk would have lived in homes valued at $1 million. There probably would have been some people, I suspect, that might have lived in homes that would be more like in the range of $400,000. And you know, if you live in a $400,000 house, it's pretty easy to say to yourself, oh, that guy. That guy lives in $1 million. Oh, that's extravagant. Who needs a house that big? You know, that guy, in my house is fine. That guy, he should have downsized, taken some of that money, given it to the church or to the poor. Of course, you live in a $200,000 house. It's pretty easy to say to yourself, that guy lives in a $400,000 house. Oh, that's extravagant. Who needs a house that big? My house is fun. That guy, he should have downsized, given some of that money. Church. Too bad he can't live as modestly as I do. And of course, that $200,000 house would be a palace of most folks in Southwest Haiti. A palace compared to the house that they lived in last week. Homes now destroyed by Hurricane Andrew. So if you read the parable of the rich fool, there aren't any percentages. I don't think it tells us exactly how much to keep, how much to give away. Conditions change too dramatically over the centuries. Jesus couldn't have given us such a timeless parable if he had attempted such exact advice. I think it tells us whatever we spend to support it, whatever we save and invest, whatever we give away, whatever balance we strike. Don't get too comfortable. Don't forget, someday our God will say, well, this night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Amen.
Thank you.
come, the Presbyterians, many others, the probably the most enduring summary of the faith. Sisters and brothers, let us say what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost,